Trying to check to see if I have the mic on. Does it sound like I do? Okay. I see some heads nodding up and down. When Shirley and Morris came in while I was fiddling with my computer trying to get it working right, Shirley asked if I was speaking tonight, and I made the comment that I was going to pretend to be speaking, and I realized that's not really the best way to express what I was going to be doing, because I would be speaking, but my hope was that while I was not pretending to speak, and Shirley made some comment about, well, hopefully there's nobody pretending to hear, my intention tonight is to speak coherently and in such a way that we all benefit from the lesson tonight. And the lesson tonight is one of those lessons that I doubt there will be a new concept presented to anybody in this lesson. My intention tonight and what I've done is I'm going back to a lesson I presented back in, I think, 2009 that was dealing with the concept of spiritual growth being a choice. And the reason I'm doing this is can be expressed simply as a question. How many of you who have ever been a parent or been involved with teaching children were ever able to thoroughly get a concept understood by that child with one repetition? I don't see anybody raising their hands. It usually took multiple repetitions. And with my kids being fairly sharp, even with that, it took multiple repetitions, and it took repeated repetition over the years. And to be honest with you, they got that from their father. I'm constantly need to be reminded about things. Just bring things up fresh so that I think about them again. And I suspect I'm not the only one that doesn't benefit from just something being brought up again so I can think about it afresh. And that's really what the intent for the lesson tonight is the bringing up afresh the concept of spiritual growth and the fact that it's a choice that we make. And if you're one of those individuals that are inclined towards New Year's resolutions, the timing is right for that. Although I would argue in favor of, instead of a New Year's resolution style, I would say as the resolutions occur to you, make them then, regardless of what time of the year it is. So we've read the passage, 2 Peter 1 through 11, and I'm going to try to read that again and see if I can get this thing to work for me here. Just picking up in 2 Peter 1 through 4, and incidentally, this software is an eSword, which is a combination of Bible software with a built-in editor, so everything's in one package, and any awkwardness is due to me, not the software. Reading in 2 Peter 1 through 4, by which he has granted us his precious and very great promises, so that through them that you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be you all more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as indicated, this passage, I think, points to the concept of spiritual growth, and it also points to the concept that that growth is a choice that we make. To introduce this a little bit farther, Christ's blessings include the concept of a regeneration and a renewal. 2 Timothy 3:5 states, He saved us not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but in according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. So it's not something we've done, it's something He's done for us. In Romans 6:4, we were buried with Him, therefore with we were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life. So Christ's blessings include a regeneration and a renewal, and the renewal concepts carries with it the concept of spiritual growth. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that you may grow up into salvation. Again, that concept of growth is there. Of course, sadly, at times, this growth is not what it ought to be. Many fail to grow. Not more, often less useful to the Lord with passage of time, where the passage of time would argue that we ought to be more and more spiritually mature. We're still need milk. We're not looking for the solid word. And the reason for this is because spiritual growth is a choice. It's something we decide to do, or it's something we fail to decide to do. It's not automatic. It only occurs when we choose or decide that we want to grow. And if we don't make that choice, or we fail to stick to that choice after making it, we will not have spiritual growth. Now, we need to remember that spiritual growth is commanded by God. If we go over to Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, this is the Great Commission, where Jesus states, And Jesus came and said to them, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So Jesus is commanding his apostles to baptize, to make disciples, baptize them, teach them to observe all things he's commanded. Well, if you're teaching somebody something and teaching them all things that they were somebody else had commanded the teacher, implicit in that is, in that teaching is learning and growth on the part of the new disciple, right? And if we go over to 2 Peter 3:18, we have an explicit statement by the apostles where it says, But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Jesus, Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and in the day of eternity. Amen. So we have an implicit statement from Christ and an explicit command from the apostles that we are to grow in grace and grow in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's also a description in 2 Peter 1:15 about how to grow. Verses 5 through 8. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and with virtue knowledge, and with knowledge self-control, and with self-control steadfastness, and with steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we can see that adding these graces, such as virtue and knowledge and self-control, has the results that these qualities will be ours and be increasing. indicative or being the same thing as growth, spiritual growth. So we've seen some positive things related to the statements for spiritual growth. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, there's actually a negative statement. For by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Hebrews 6:1 also continues this thought, where it states, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and a faith towards God. So we can see that we have positive examples and positive commands towards growth and condemnation for the lack thereof. Now, of course, we all realize that spiritual growth requires diligent effort on our part. If you look at our children and our grandchildren, you blink and it seems like they've grown, especially if you're buying clothes for them or you're having to feed them. But that's kind of, physical growth is almost growth without effort. It's maturing physically whether we want it to or not. It kind of happens. However, just getting older is not spiritual growth. The thought occurs to me, there's an old saying I heard from somewhere or another where a teacher who had been teaching for 30 some odd years was getting an evaluation, and she was complaining to her supervisor that her evaluation was lower than a new teacher who'd only been teaching a couple of 3 years. And she says, well, I've been teaching for 30 some odd years. I've got more experience than this new teacher. And her boss said, no, you're not quite right. You've got 30 some odd years of the same experience. She has new experiences and she's growing. And it's kind of us too. If we're not actively making the effort to grow spiritually, we're just at best in a status quo or holding pattern. So it requires a concentrated effort. Jesus mentions laboring for spiritual food in John 6, verse 27. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him God the Father has set his seal. So the concept there is, don't put all your focus and effort on the spiritual things, the physical things of life and the spiritual, physically food we eat, but put it on the spiritual food, the spiritual growth that we need to have. Paul wrote in terms of work and pressing on in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Come on. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Brothers, I do not consider it that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So, this is obviously pointing, not paying attention to what we've done in the past, but striving for growth in the future. Paul also wrote in terms of diligence, 2 Peter 1:5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge. And in 2 Peter 1:10, the statement is, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. And finally, Paul compared it to exercise in 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 through 8. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourselves for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So this is telling us very plainly that our efforts towards spiritual growth will benefit us not only in this life now, but also our spiritual life in front of us and our eternal destination. Of course, the next thing we need to really remember is spiritual growth is not just us and with the effort we're putting in. Spiritual growth is assisted by God. God is in this effort with us. While we work out our salvation, God is at work with us. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So to me, this indicates that God is working not only to motivate us, but also support us in our motivation and our efforts towards spiritual growth. And in Titus 3:5, it points to he saved us not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing and regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. So he was with us from the beginning of our spiritual growth, and he will continue to be with us. Philippians 1:6 carries another concept when it states, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I think what that's saying is the author's confidence that Christ and God, when they started the good work of our faithfulness, of our belief and our action and service to them, have every desire to do their part to bring our lives to a successful completion and for spiritual growth and salvation. So it's not like a case of somebody, hey, they get you started, but they leave you hanging. God's not going to leave us hanging. He's there for us. He empowers us with an unimaginable power that is in us. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work in us. Have you ever stopped to think about that when we need to do something to obey the gospel and to live our lives the way we ought to, it's not just us. And it's not just our brethren who are trying to encourage us. And that's an important factor that, frankly, I've overlooked in this lesson. But it's God himself and the power of God who's also working towards our benefit, if we'll let it. And this is summed up in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. How often do we quote this particular passage when we're in a bind and we're discouraged and need encouragement? How often do we remind ourselves that we can do all things through him, Jesus Christ, who strengthens us? So not only is God assisting us with our spiritual growth, these are also blessings that our spiritual growth. As we grow in grace, we've read this passage already, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's the command aspect. To him be the glory both now and in the day of eternity. So we've got a command to grow, but we also have the benefits of that growth. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Between my essential tremors and this software package, you guys are getting a flashing show here. Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. How many times have you been down and kind of depressed and maybe overwhelmed by the things of the world? Have you slowed down and you thought about that when we accept and we live our lives by being justified by the faith that Christ, the system of faith that is provided, and by the faith that we have that we're living according to that system, to God's word, that we should have peace with God, peace and comfort, knowing that we've done what is being asked of us by the creator of this world, and have faith that he will provide the blessings that he has promised. That thought ought to carry us a long ways through the hardships of our lives and the turmoil and things like that. And I'll be the first to admit that at times it's tough to remember that. Of course, as we grow in the knowledge of Christ, we've read this one already, we experience blessings of adding virtue, knowledge, self-control, etc. to our faith. If you go down and you look at this list and you actually think about what you're adding to your life as you implement this, you've got a faith to start with. You supplement that, or you build on that with virtue, which is consistency in faith and living your life the way you want to. And add to that virtue and that faith an increasing knowledge of what you ought to do and why you ought to do it. And with that increasing knowledge, self-control, so that you're actually implementing and living your life in accordance to that knowledge, in accordance to the virtue that you have added to, in the faith that all this is based on. And to that self-control, steadfastness. You know, it's one thing to be self-controlled, but it's another to be consistently self-controlled, where you're consistent in the behavior that you have in your service to God and your brethren. And adding to that godliness and brotherly affection and love. And it's small wonder that if you add all of these things and you keep adding them, that we will be kept from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord. 2 Peter 1:10 talks in terms of, therefore, brothers, be all more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Another way of saying what we just did in 2 Peter 1:4 through 11. And in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. So Christ is coming to provide us, came to provide us abundant life. And that abundant life continues into the afterlife, the everlasting kingdom. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, the statement is made, come on, the mouse is sliding. The statement is made, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their deeds will follow them. Now, I don't understand everything implied with that passage. But it does say that what we do in this life will follow us into the afterlife. And that if we are blessed by God through salvation, there's something about our lives that we practice in this world that will follow us. And I don't know exactly what that is, but I can't help but think if it follows us into heaven, it's something that ought to be a benefit to us on this earth too. And of course, we also know that if we had obtained salvation and our spiritual growth is what it ought to be, we know that our labors will not be in vain. God is trustworthy to provide us the reward that He has promised. So in conclusion, we've been talking about spiritual growth. We have not been talking about the deadly cancerous growth of dull hearts, growing cold, growing weary of doing good, growing corrupt due to deceitful lust. But what we have been talking about is the life-giving spiritual growth that is commanded by God, requires a diligent effort on our part, but is assisted by God. We're not in it by ourselves. We have the assistance of God, and it carries with it the blessings from God. And the ultimate blessing is salvation. So really, as I indicated earlier, there's nothing in this lesson that I think is probably new thoughts for any of us. But it's thoughts we all need to think about and reflect. And it's thoughts that really we need to be kind of asking ourselves about periodically is my spiritual growth what it ought to be? If not, why not? Because it is a choice. It's not something that just happens to us. It's something that we decide that we're going to do. We decide, are we going to spiritually grow? Or more than likely, I can't imagine anybody says, no, I'm not going to spiritually grow. I think more likely is if you decide, if you fail to decide to grow spiritually, it's more of you don't think about it, you don't make the application, you get distracted by the world around you. So the invitation for us tonight is our spiritual growth what it ought to be? Have you heard the gospel? Have you obeyed it? Are you a member of His body? Are you a member of the church? If you're a member of the church, has your growth been less than it ought to be? And if it's been less than it ought to be, is there something about it that you need the prayers of the congregation? Or is there something about it that you feel it appropriate to acknowledge as a sin in your life? We have the opportunity now to stand, to come forward as we stand and sing.